Well, good morning. He is risen. That is right. He is risen indeed. If there was ever an equivalent, this would be our Super Bowl Sunday. But the good news is we win. Amen? Right? If this is our Super Bowl Sunday, we already know who wins. That's us. And so it's all good. This is actually a day of victory, of celebration. Why don't you real quick, as you're standing, we're going to stand and worship, sing kind of this great song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Why don't you stand, and as you're standing, find someone around you and just say, I'm glad you're here. Just find someone around you. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. And as if we have been in this series this last several weeks and months looking at your amazing grace, I can't think of a greater exclamation point than Easter, than the resurrection. Lord, we celebrate your grace. We celebrate Jesus being alive. So thank you everyone here. Thank you for everyone joining us online, those that will be joining us later and watching this. Father, just thank you. Thank you for clearing the weather that we can celebrate this morning together. So Father, we love you. We look forward to what you're going to do as we celebrate the resurrection. So be glorified, be pleased. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
We've got just a few announcements this morning. The first one's kind of personal. We're going to sing a song later today that really speaks to the celebration of, frankly, death and life that we celebrate today. And I want to read just one verse out of this song that we're going to sing a little bit later. And it says, And then one day, I will cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I will know that he reigns. And I say that because for many of you who are just visiting with us today, or many of you just may not be aware of, our sister Kim Burr went to be with the Lord Jesus this past Tuesday. And Kim's story is a miracle. It is a testimony to what I just read. This is a woman who was married almost 49 years to this man down here, Bill, and that was quite a feat in and of itself for her to have put up with this guy for that long. But Kim fought about a 4.5-year fight with cancer and journeyed that pathway with grace, with strength, and more importantly than anything, last May 3rd, gave her life to Jesus. There is nothing more important to him, to her, or to us than that our sister last May put her faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And now she is with him in a risen state. So just wanted to convey and make sure that everybody just knows that that took place. And we both grieve and we rejoice with Bill and with Kim. Second is Zeke and Layla Rhodes. Just wave, guys. You don't have to stand up. Just, hi, guys. Zeke and Layla are with us. Layla is Richie and Nadine's oldest daughter. Zeke and his folks, Bill and Laura, have been medical missionaries all around the world, but been in Kapsuar, Kenya for 25-ish years. Zeke and Layla have now committed their lives. They've had a long road of preparation. They're living in Kapsuar the last year and a half or so, and again, have devoted their lives to serving the poorest of the poor in the rural parts of Kenya. A group of us had the real privilege and joy of getting to visit them this last January, and just we as a family, as a church, as a body, love them. They're part of our family, and we want to support them. They're going to have an opportunity it's on Tuesday, April 9th at 6:30 here at church. If you'd like to just hear from them, hear about their ministry, how we can support them, and anything you'd like to know about the work that they're doing in Kenya, Tuesday night, April 9th, here at 6:30. And then after the service today, because I guess the rain is kind of coming and going, that kind of thing, but we decided to move the Easter egg hunt for the kids into the worship center here. So we're going to ask all of you lovingly and politely, in the commons, there's tons of food, lots of drink, lots of fellowship going to take place in there, but right after service, all the adults need to vacate the room as quickly as possible so that the workers can come in and set up the egg hunt and all that kind of stuff. So we'd appreciate everybody's support in vamoosing as soon as we can after service. So.
Vamoosing. All right. One follow-up to Brother Bill. Many of you have been asking about a memorial service, and so that's just kind of in the works. Sometimes things just need time. And so we'll let all of you know for sure about that. And I know Bill appreciates your love, your prayers. I'm sure he's been loved on in the last 2 hours. So we're glad you're here, brother, and look forward to celebrating Easter with you. So why don't we stand together, and we're going to continue in worship. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in this local body of believers. Thank you that we can share life together. We celebrate births around here. We celebrate victories. And then, Father, we walk through the valley together. Because that's what you call us to do, because we're the church. We're family. And you are the shepherd, and you are Abba. So, Father, thank you again for everyone here. Thank you that we can be here freely in this country on this day to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for you. Thank you again for your amazing grace. And we just want to gather ourselves. Father, I know especially on Easter Sunday, it can be quite a chore to gather the kids and get everyone dressed and on church on time, and just a lot of moving parts, especially on Easter morning. So we want to just pause. We don't want to race into just another service. We want to really regroup and become very aware of your presence. Become very aware that worship is so much more than singing. It's really responding. It's really celebrating. It's really declaring. It's really affirming. It's expressing. It's so much more that comes from our heart, that comes from our relationship, the depths of our relationship with you, Jesus. So maybe we've just been really busy this morning. And just for a few moments, we want to say good morning to you. Just for a few moments, we want to say thank you. So we just want to carve out these times for you to turn your full attention to Father. Just say good morning. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you again for your grace. And now as we worship you in spirit and truth and joy, may you be pleased as your children gather. In the name of Jesus, I love you so much.
Thank you.
as we think about resurrection and your power and your glory. Father, I think how helpful that is to put things that we're going through into perspective. The Bible says there's nothing too difficult for you. And I think of the resurrection and all that is available to us to navigate this thing we called life. And maybe this morning there are burdens, there are cares, there are concerns that you brought here, or you're watching online, you're at home, and maybe just in light of the resurrection, just take a few moments now and bring them to Father. Scripture says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. To be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, to bring your requests to God, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind. And so for just a few moments, I want to give you an opportunity to bring your cares, your concerns, your burdens, your fears, your anxieties, whatever it is, the stuff of life, bring it to Father and thank him that in light of the resurrection, there's nothing too big for him.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you, and we do praise your name. And Father, now as we turn our attention to what Scripture says about the resurrection, Father, would you speak to our hearts? Would you bring the joy of the living hope, the joy of the impact of the resurrection on our lives today and moving forward? We love you so much. Father, accomplish your will and purpose. Thank you. Thank you that we get to be here today. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Yes. Amen. I've had a request. If you guys can do me a favor as a family, if you guys can maybe scooch in just a tad, if there's an empty seat next to you, we just need some extra seats for those. So if you want to slide over, and if maybe there's an open seat next to you, just put your hand up real quick, and people, there's some seats way up front. I know it's kind of scary to get that close to the front. Everyone else is in the back, just like school, right? But yeah, come on up. We're glad you're here. Awesome. I love that. I love that clip. If you've been here in Easter's past, that's one of my go-tos, because it reminds us of really the emotion and the reality of today. Amen. And I get it that as humans we like routine and we like tradition, and so you know I've been in ministry for 30 years, and I understand you know. Attendance at churches go up on Christmas and Easter. It's just kind of something we understand and we celebrate, actually. We celebrate those that come. And yet, I think part of it is we have to be guarded that you know, Easter isn't just tradition, and there's a lot of trappings around it, right? The egg hunt and everything else going on. And the thing that I love about Easter is it really keeps my message really simple, because if you've been with me for 14 years, it's like, he said that 14 years ago. And I'm like, I did, because it hasn't changed. Because if you're new, you're going to see why it hasn't changed and will never change, because the resurrection really is the bedrock, the foundation of our Christian faith. And something you've heard me say for 14 years, and we're going to get into it a little bit, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen in the timeline, the historic timeline of Earth's history, if this event did not happen, go home. You should not be here. That's what Scripture says. If the resurrection, okay, this isn't myth, this isn't religiosity, this isn't legend, this isn't VBS and little kiddie stories. If in the timeline of Earth's literal reality, historical timeline, right? Just like George Washington and all the other historical events that you take for granted actually happened. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen historically, really Scripture says we're fools for being here. It's not a game. I'm not here just because, you know, it's my paycheck and it's my J-O-B and, you know, I was raised going to Mass and all that kind of stuff on Christmas and Easter. No, If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen in the historicity of earth, you know what I'd be doing right now? Probably like seeing what who's swinging a club on golf, or who's getting ready for March Madness or something else. I would not be here. That would be silly. I would not be here if the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a historical event in the historical timeline of this planet. It has to be. Scripture does not allow for gray. Scripture does not allow for gray. And so tuck that away, and we're going to walk through this a little bit, because every human, one out of one humans, needs to wrestle with this. Biblically, everyone needs to wrestle with this and land somewhere, because Scripture does not allow for anything else. Scripture does not allow for anything else. There's a quote I came across years ago by a guy named Warren Wiersbe. He says this: too many Christians are betweeners. They live between Egypt and Canaan, saved but never satisfied, or they live between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the cross but not entering into the power and glory of the resurrection. Right? And I love that, because it's a challenge to the church first and foremost. Are you a tweener? Right? You believe Jesus died for you. Right? And we're going to see that actually the gospel, the full gospel, is that Jesus died and rose from the dead. See, a lot of times we just stop at Jesus died for you, and you put your faith in that Jesus died for you. But the whole gospel is Jesus died for you and rose again. Amen? That's the full gospel. And because we don't understand that from day one, we get stuck at Good Friday, and then we kind of just go into cruise control and we hang out on Saturday. When, truth be known, God wants us to live in the power and victory of the resurrection. That's where the victory is. It's on Sunday. Not only was it a historical event on Earth's timeline, it matters today, March 31st, 2024. The resurrection, the power of God in raising Jesus from the dead, can manifest itself in my life, in your life, in an incredible, still supernatural way. Right? And so I was thinking, like, what can help us? If we're feeling stuck, if maybe we're you know, maybe Easter is like ho-hum tradition, and it's like, you know, really, is it really that big of a deal? Sometimes in my life, maybe in your life, when you're feeling stuck, maybe the way to get unstuck is to start asking questions. Right? Just start asking questions. What's going on? Why did I react that way? Why am I nervous? Why? Right? Start asking yourself questions, and even the right questions. Because, you know, I came across this article, and the writer says this: questions are a fascinating topic. A young child asks up to 300 questions a day, as every parent is aware of. Anyone? Can I get an amen to the 300-plus question? Why? 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 How many of you eventually just say, because I said so? And you like nip it in the bud, right? So we understand. It says, this is important. It's interesting. As adults, we tend to value answers more than questions. But it is actually the questions that will move us forward. And I love this. If you want to steer your life into the right direction, master the art of asking the right questions. And I love that personally, but I also encourage you, get some people around you who you give permission to ask the right questions, the hard questions, the honest questions. And it might be the questions and working through the question that God will start to reveal things to you about yourself, about why you're fearful, why you're stuck, what direction to take. And there was a gentleman by the name of Lee Strobel, and some of you may have read some of his books, a very popular and very helpful book called The Case for Christ, written. And Lee Strobel came to faith really by asking questions. He graduated from Yale Law School. He was a legal affairs editor at the Chicago Tribune. And it's fascinating because he was a committed atheist, just a committed atheist. And in 1979, his wife Leslie became a Christian. And here's what an article about him says. It says, rankled by this turn of events, Strobel, then legal editor at the Chicago Tribune, poured his legal training and journalistic skills into investigating the validity of Leslie's newfound faith. He figured he could dismantle it in a weekend. He was going to dismantle historic Christian faith in a weekend, right? 21 months later, now it's a process, 21 months later, Strobel laid down his yellow legal pad and surrendered his life to Christ. 21 years. And you know what he did? He traveled the country, and he used, as a journalist, he interviewed 13 leading scholars and authorities, and he asked hard, real questions about historical Christianity. And based on the answers to those questions and what was going on in his own life, based on the answers and the evidence, Lee Strobel gave his life to Christ. Yale Law School graduate, legal affairs editor of Chicago Tribune, thought he could dismantle Christianity in a weekend. 20 months later, by asking questions and being willing to hear the answers, receive the answers, he came to faith. And so this morning I thought, you know what? Let's look at Easter through some questions. If you were here last Sunday, Jordan did a great job, didn't he, on Palm Sunday, right? Just great job. Wow, we got a woo. That's cool. I don't know if I ever got a woo. But... Wow. Okay. I see how it is. Someone came up to me last Sunday. Jordan was right here, and I was right here, and whispered to me, "Are you jealous?" I'm like, "I taught the young man everything he knows. Thank you very much. He's my Timothy." But anyway, for all you woo-woos in the crowd, he did a good job. He did a wonderful job, and as part of explaining Palm Sunday and the significance of Palm Sunday, he shared a verse which had a question in it. Jesus is coming in on the donkey, right? And all of Jerusalem is stirred, hundreds of thousands of people. And in Matthew 21, it says, "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And we talked about it. Jordan talked about that. You got to answer that question. Who is this guy, Jesus? People are still wrestling with Jesus today. You have to answer that question, right? And in fact, Jesus asks the question. In Matthew 16, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Jesus himself asks the real question. Who do you say I am? Again, every human on this planet needs to answer that question. That's a real question, perhaps one of the most eternal important questions you could ever ask and answer. Who is Jesus? Right? And last week we saw this quote by C.S. Lewis. Because if you read the Gospels, and you read them objectively, and you really take at face value what Jesus says about who he is and why he came, and everything that Jesus comes out of Jesus' mouth, it's pretty challenging, right? And C.S. Lewis says this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." Whew. Now, in today's culture, that's pretty weighty because we live in a culture that likes the gray and likes to kind of not really like bring someone to a point of decision. We live in this very comfortable, you know, relativistic, postmodern sort of culture that everyone, it's good for you, it's good for you. And then you read the Gospels and Jesus doesn't allow that from his very own words. You have to make a call
And C.S. Lewis says that so well. So that the first question from Palm Sunday was, who is this? Who is this, right? And then in Luke, there's another question related to what happened on that Easter morning. It says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So the question, right, verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? And that brings us to the reality of the resurrection, right? It is the pillar. This event is the pillar of all of Christianity, right? Scripturally, biblically, that's not my opinion. 1 Corinthians 15, again, I talked about the full gospel, says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, okay? That's the gospel. The gospel of grace is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're sharing the gospel with someone, don't stop that Jesus just died for you. The resurrection is absolutely, you're going to see the resurrection is absolutely mandatory, necessary for our forgiveness, for our justification. Okay? And then, like I said, if this did not happen in the historical timeline of Earth's history, look what Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. That's what I'm doing right now. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That is, when I was searching out Christianity and apologetics and trying to reason my way and understand the faith, these verses right here nailed me. Because this was like, you know, I like to, you know, I went to law school as well, and I'm trying to like, okay, figure this out. And that's pretty clear. The resurrection had to have happened. You cannot just mythologize, you can't just live in legend, you can't just fairy tale it. It literally had to have happened in order for our faith to be valid. That's what this is saying, right? I love the amplified version of verse 14. Check this out. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Then he goes, useless, amounting to nothing. And your faith is also in vain. Here we go. Imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value and benefit, not based on truth. So if the resurrection didn't happen, you, what I'm doing is vain and futile. What our faith, I love that, imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value. That's why I'm saying I'm out of here. If the resurrection didn't happen, I'm doing brunch somewhere. Because that would have more value than playing imaginary church about some imaginary event. It's weighty. You got to settle the issue. Also, it would make Jesus a liar if the resurrection didn't happen. In John 2, Jesus says he was going to be raised from the dead, so he would be a liar, which means he would have sinned, which means he could not qualify to be the Lamb of God. It's weighty. It's weighty, right? And so we have to kind of sit there. Now, I love the fact that Strobel took 21 months. Yeah, this is weighty. This is eternal. It might take 21 months for Sister Kim. It might take 20 plus years. But start. Be honest. Now, God might open your heart before you leave here. You might put your faith. You might go, I get it. Yes, I put my faith today. Awesome. But if not, start the process. Ask the right questions. Be open to receiving the answers to your questions. Right? There's a thing I've come across and 30 years of ministry, I call them insincere questions, right? You ever have someone come and ask you a question, but you kind of after a little while guess and figure out they don't really want to know the answer? Anyone ever come to you like, it starts like real innocent, and then you give an answer, and then they start, usually they out themselves by saying this, but what about? You answer the what about. Yeah, but what about? And then you answer the second what about. And about the fifth what abouts, I'm like, I'm not sure you really want to know the answer. Either you're deflecting or you've come with an agenda and it's not really about asking the right questions and receiving answers. You just want a what about me. But you already have your mind made up. Right? So I'm going to ask you, if you've not wrestled with this, maybe you've never heard that you have to make a decision, be open. It might be uncomfortable. It might be uncomfortable, especially with the culture, especially, you know, when you leave these walls and you turn on the news and you hear what they say about us and what about Christianity as a whole. Yeah, it might be a little uncomfortable to wrestle with, but it's inescapable. It's inescapable, right? And I've shared this with you before, why we can't stop at Good Friday. You have to go to Easter. Well, Romans 4:25 says this. Speaking about the resurrection, says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, if you've been here before, a couple weeks ago, we went over justification. If you're justified because you put your faith in Jesus, what it means is God puts his judge hat on, boop, and he says, not guilty, fully righteous. Amen? So that's God the judge. When you put your faith in Jesus, God the judge says, not guilty, fully righteous. Amen? That's good news. That's that legal declaration. Sign, seal, deliver, name, and book of life. Boom. God the judge says, good to go. But the resurrection had to have happened for that justification. Because you might ask, someone says, hey, you know, Jesus died for you. How many of you have ever heard Jesus paid the price? You ever heard kind of something like that? Jesus paid the penalty, Jesus paid the price. A reasonable question would be like, yeah, but how do you know it was enough? Jesus paid the price for your sins. Yeah, but how do I know if God accepted it? Did God accept that payment? Was it enough? Well, we know it's enough based on what I just read, Romans 4:25. When it says that he was raised for our justification because of the resurrection, Father says, paid in full. That's what the importance, that's why you can't stop at Good Friday. He paid for our sins on the cross. Easter resurrection says paid in full. You got to have them both. That's the importance of this, right? I've shared with you before one way that I celebrate this when I go shopping, right? It's like use a credit card, right? Now everything is like digital, right? Credit card, swipe, tap, whatever, right? You go somewhere, you go to Hip Vegan or wherever you guys are going to go later, right? Why did everyone laugh when I said Hip Vegan? Right? I was like, Hip Vegan? I'm going to Jim and Rob's. I'm getting some, right? Wherever you might partake of whatever dietary preferences you have, at a certain point, you buy something. How many of you got to put that card in there, right? Rite Aid, wherever, right? Anyone ever get nervous? You put your card in there, like authorizing. You're like, oh, no. Oh, no. I kid you not. I had one of those decline moments. Where was I? I was in town somewhere. I think Rite Aid. Like last week, I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. And how many of you immediately, right, not approved, decline, and you just like go, I can't believe that. Anyone, you ever, you're like going to panic mode, and the cashier just like, let me try again. And then the second time is even more pressure, that it really was a mistake. And that it wasn't actually going to be declined the second time. Man, I was sweating. I'm like, please, please let this have been a machine error, right? So you put it in there, authorizing, and suddenly, approved, right? And what did it say? Remove card, right? Whew. Okay, that's the resurrection. Jesus in the tomb, Sunday, approved, remove Jesus. Amen? That's what it is. That's what I told you for years. When I buy stuff, right, it reminds me of this, so I like it. Friday, and I'm like, sweet, the resurrection. Go, Jesus. Psh, pull that out. Remove card, remove Jesus from the tomb. That's what it is. So Easter signifies payment approved, remove Jesus from the tomb. Amen? That's key. That's foundational to what we believe. It had to have happened. It had to happen. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, for by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. There was another gentleman, some of you may be familiar with, a guy named Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was freshman class president at his university and college. And he was challenged by some friends he had made, right? And this is what he says. He says, my new friends challenge me intellectually to examine the claims that Jesus Christ is God's son, that taking on human flesh, he lived among real men and women and died on the cross for the sins of mankind, that he was buried and he rose 3 days later and could change a person's life in the 20th century. And this is what he says. I thought this was a farce. In fact, I thought most Christians were walking idiots. I'd met some. I used to wait for a Christian to speak up in the classroom so I could tear him or her up one side and down the other and beat the insecure professor to the punch. I imagined that if a Christian had a brain cell, it would die of loneliness. I didn't know any better. But these people challenged me over and over. Finally, out of pride, I accepted their challenge. I did it to refute them. I didn't know there were facts. I didn't know there was evidence that a person could evaluate. Eventually, my mind came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ must have been who he claimed to be. In fact, the background of my first two books was my setting out to refute Christianity. When I couldn't, I ended up becoming a Christian. I have now spent 15 years documenting why I believe that faith in Jesus Christ is intellectually feasible. Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, two intellectuals, two men who were willing to check it out. Ask the right questions. Be open to the answers that were there, right? In fact, in one of his books, Josh McDowell speaks about Dr. Simon Greenleaf, who was the royal professor of law at Harvard University. He says this, he examined the value of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to ascertain the truth. Greenleaf came to the conclusion that, according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. That's the world professor of law at Harvard University. Examining the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from a legal historical, what you would do in the courts, you get eyewitnesses, you get documents, you look at all the evidence. Okay? And they came to the same conclusion. And so in years past, I if you're on this journey, I give you a little help from the Christian Research Institute. It's called FEAT, that the resurrection is the greatest feat, right, in history. And each of those letters, you can put that up, Jordan, each of those letters stand for something, right? Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances, transform lives. Kind of like if you want to navigate this resurrection challenge, right? Fatal torment, Jesus was actually dead. John 19:33, when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So Jesus actually died. He didn't like faint. He didn't swoon. He actually died, right? Empty tomb, Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb was actually empty, right? And there's some theories out there which, again, take more faith to believe than what the Bible says, right? Some people say like, no, Jesus just fainted and he woke up in the middle of the night and he rolled the stone away by himself and snuck away. Okay. They forget the part that there were Green Beret Navy SEAL Roman soldiers outside the tomb, like sleeping in front of the tomb. And they forget that that stone, some believe, weighed a ton. And those stones, what they would do is they would put a stone in front of a grave and they would have a little channel. And they would build the stone and gravity, they would remove a little chuck. And this huge stone would roll down into a channel to block. So I don't know how Jesus, after being tortured and beat, fainted, woke up in the middle of the night, was able to move a ton stone very quietly, lest he wake up the Roman soldiers, and sneak away. You tell me what requires more faith. That requires a whole lot of faith to kind of believe that theory, right? But it's out there. So the tomb was actually empty. Josh McDowell says this, a believer in Jesus Christ today can have the complete confidence, as did those first Christians, that his faith is based not on myth or legend, but on the solid historical fact of the empty tomb. Dr. Paul Meyer says this, if all the evidence is weighed carefully and fairly, it is indeed justifiable, according to the canons of historical research, to conclude that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was actually empty on the morning of the first Easter. And no shred of evidence has yet been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy, or archaeology that would disprove this statement. People far more intelligent than me, and you probably have examined this. And they're coming to the historical conclusion of the empty tomb and the resurrection, right? A stands for appearances, 1 Corinthians 15. He, Jesus, appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, this is the apostle Paul, as to one abnormally born, right? Appearances. Jesus actually showed up and showed himself at one point to 500 people. And some of them, when it says that they're still alive, what's important is when that scripture was written, many of them were still alive and could have refuted it. They were actually still alive. Many of those 500 that he appeared to. Ray Stedman says this. Every generation, the theory is propounded that Jesus really did not rise from the dead physically, that the disciples were so caught up in the wonder of his personality that they so wanted him back, they actually hallucinated and imagined they saw him. But this event, of course, can hardly fit that category, for here there were over 500 individuals. Now, it is hard enough to get one person to hallucinate, but to get 500 people from various backgrounds and attitudes, etc., to do so all at once is simply incredible. Right? You got to be willing to look at it objectively and receive what's really going on here, right? And then T stands for transformed lives. Right? If you've read the Gospels, you know on Good Friday, the disciples, they were terrified because they thought they were next. And they're cowering in the upper room, wondering if the Romans and the Jewish leaders are coming for them. And suddenly, Jesus appears, there's a resurrection, and these insecure, very afraid disciples become bold, willing to be martyrs, willing to endure horrific torture and death. And you're like, what happened? How did that transformation happen? They saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to them. If you read the Gospels, right, he appeared. He came through the wall and said, yo, what's going on? They're like, remember doubting Thomas, right? They say, hey, Thomas, Jesus was here. He's like, yeah, right. Right, unless I do this, touch anything, right? And what happens to doubting Thomas? Boom! Yo, Tom. Right? He says, my Lord and my God. Right? There was literal transformation. Transformation. Lee Strobel talks about his transformation. November 8th, 1981, I had gone to church with Leslie that day. I can't remember anything that was said, but I came home, and I felt like just like after a year and 9 months of looking at the evidence from science and history, and especially the resurrection, that I needed to reach a verdict. As I wrote page after page of evidence on my yellow legal pad, I just put down my pen and said, wait a second. It's going to take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. Because the evidence I believed was that strong. So that's when I concluded the resurrection was true. I read John 1:12, which says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. I didn't just believe it, but I repented of my sin and received his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life and became a child of God, and my life began to change. After 21 months of honest seeking and asking questions and receiving answers, Lee Strobel goes, I got to make a call. And he puts his faith in Jesus. And it wasn't just intellectual assent. Biblical faith is an all-in moment, right? It's not just, I use it often here about that chair that you're in. Right now, one great illustration of biblical faith is that you're sitting in the chair, right? And it's an all-in for you. You actually, how do I know you have faith in the chair? Because you're sitting in the chair. Now, if you stood back and said, yeah, I believe that chair could hold me up. I see it's strong. I see what it's made of. I believe that chair could hold me up. That's intellectual. That's one aspect. But until you actually sit and put your weight and trust the chair, you don't really believe. Well, biblical faith is resting in Jesus. It's all of you, okay? It's emotions, it's intellect, it's everything, it's will, right? And that's why I think about the transformation that Mark, thank you for sharing about Kim. We literally, those that were able to be around here, celebrate and give glory to God for transformed lives. Transformed lives. And it was a journey in her own timing, but when Kim came to faith in Jesus, there was transformation. Transformation from the inside out. It wasn't this like, oh, now I got to clean up my life and become very religious. No, Kim was still Kim with all of her personality. Her big personality. But you know what? She wanted to read scripture. She would watch these services. She and Bill would begin talking of things of the Lord. Transformation. She came to a women's worship night. Just baby step transformation. And then for me, and this is where, you know, I was thinking, man, pastorally to see her navigate, particularly the last several weeks of what it's like to try to prepare yourself and as your body is shutting down. And yet in the midst of that, her hope, her joy, her confidence, right? Telling people at the hospital, she's ready to go home. Not just Amber, but home. She was so ready. Transformation, so at peace. And my wife and I got a chance to visit, and Randy and Tracy and Mark, just to sit and be in the presence of someone who literally is ready to go home is humbling. Absolutely humbling. And I praise God for the privilege to be a part of that story with her. And I want to encourage you with that. I encourage you because God still wants to transform people. He's still in the process of transformation. Like, literally, we just lived this. He's alive and well and still wanting to transform people. And I want to encourage you, take the journey. Take the step of faith. Come to a verdict. Whether it's today or next week or next year, you got to reach a verdict. It's the most important decision, verdict you can make. Because eternity is in the balance here. And it's not only eternity, but the transformation that will happen until you leave this planet. It's all there. And so, right, we have these questions. The third question, I love this third question. It comes from John 11. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the question. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I love that. Jesus asks the question, hey, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I love that because that's the invitation of grace we've been talking about for the last several weeks. It's God's unmerited favor. It's a gift. And it's to be received by faith. Belief, right? And when you do that, Romans 6 says this, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. The glory and power of the resurrection begins today and can be enjoyed today. You can walk a new life, transformed from the inside out. And then we have the eternal hope. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Man, when I read that, and I still read that, I just think of sitting with Kim, and death had no sting. The sting of death was gone, replaced by the hope of the living God and faith in Jesus. Amen? Man, it was powerful. It was powerful, and moments of, you know, moments of a lot of emotion, and then moments of kind of levity and joy. My wife and Kim had this unique sisterhood relationship. So Nadine would show up and just start chatting away and talking to Kim. And I hear at one point they were playing old classic rock music and just cranking it in the house. And why is that possible? Because you have deep hope and peace. Even in the midst of everything happening physically, you can still know you're victorious over death. Death has no more sting, right? Because Jesus' victory is our victory. First Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you put your faith in Jesus, this verse says, through the resurrection, we have a living hope. Amen? It's alive. This is not just religiosity and believing and assenting to all these, you know, doctrines. We're talking about a living relationship with the living Jesus. It's the new covenant. It's the new covenant. It's daily, right? And I love that word hope. Now, some of you, just real quick, biblical hope means confident expectation. When someone in the Bible says they have hope, it means they're absolutely 100% confident something is going to happen. The world says hope is like uncertainty. I hope I win the lottery. I hope the Dodgers win the World Series, right? I hope. It's uncertainty and, oh my gosh, well, I hope. No, that's worldly hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation. Confident, it's going to happen, right? It's like when Layla told us, right, and told Niala, hey, we're going to go visit grandma and grandpa in three weeks, or right? Niala, their oldest, took it at face value. Because mom and dad said it was going to happen. It was a done deal, right? Like, done deal. I didn't picture Niala saying, now, are you sure, mom? Is this really going to happen? Because, you know. I'm pretty sure she said, you want to go see Nene and Papa? And she's like, yeah, we're going to be there. And for 3 weeks, Niala lived in the reality of coming. That's biblical hope. Confident expectation, done deal, because mom and dad said it, it's happening. You put your faith in Jesus, you now have a living hope, because Father said it, it's happening. That's the power of the resurrection. That's hope. That's biblical confidence. And then finally, I love this picture. In Hebrews 6, it says, God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for a refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's familiar. If you go to Rome, in the catacombs of Rome, where Christians hid themselves in times of persecution, you'll see a symbol carved into the catacombs. And it's an anchor. It's an anchor. It says, located beneath the city, ancient city, 600 miles of these tomb-like burial chambers served as a place of refuge during perilous times of persecution. Thus, the anchor, found even on some tombstones today, has become the symbol of guaranteed hope for the eternal security of true Christians. Question. What's your anchor? Where's your hope today? What are you putting your confidence in, and what anchors your life? What anchors your life? I praise God that I got to see Kim as a young believer have an anchor. Have an anchor. And her husband, just an incredible example of a godly man shepherding and loving his wife. And you know, I'm humbled by your sacrificial love for her, Bill. And to walk through that, anchored in your own faith, because you were anchored. And I just challenged this morning, what is your anchor? Where is your hope and what is your anchor? Alan Carr says this, our hope is a living hope that is sure, certain, and real, as opposed to the deceptive, empty, false hope the world offers. You see, many in our day are pinning their hopes on their 401k plan. Many have their hope in the stock market. Some have their hope in their health or their family. This is a hope based in wishful thinking. When the New Testament uses the word hope, it does not refer to a fond wish or desire. It means a confident assurance based on the word of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that produces an excited response. Amen? If you're anchored, if your hope is in the living hope of Jesus Christ who is alive, and you're anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you gotta have some enthusiasm. You gotta have some life. Now, it doesn't mean that stuff doesn't happen and, you know, you get the text, you get the thing from your boss or whatever. It doesn't mean, but it means in your deepest core, you are anchored. Anchored in your faith, anchored in the resurrection. So the question perhaps today, final question is, what's your anchor? What is your anchor? What are you really banking on to hold you when the storms of life come and the winds come and the turbulence comes? What are you looking at to anchor you? Literally, like you said, your 401k, your retirement, your intellect, your possessions, your house. Truly, it's a good question to ask yourself. What am I anchoring my life in? What am I anchoring my eternity in? Right? I invite you, put it in Jesus. Make Jesus your anchor. Great day to do it. It's the resurrection. Right? And if you're on that journey, I understand that. I do. Josh McDowell went on a journey. Tom Lee Strobel went on a journey. But just be honest. All I would ask, wherever you are, just be honest and be open to receiving the answers to your questions. And maybe today you've received the answer. And it's day to put your faith in Jesus. We're going to sing a song before we do communion, and band, you can come up. It's a song, and Mark read the lyrics, and it's a powerful song. And when during rehearsal, I couldn't even make it through it because Brother Bill was standing right there, and I just couldn't. It's called Because He Lives. And this brings the historical event of the resurrection fast forwards to March 31st, 2024. And we're going to sing this song, and whatever you're going through, sing it, receive it, hear it with Jesus as your anchor, the resurrection as your anchor, that because He lives, you can face tomorrow. Right? We're going to sing this song. And then we'll take communion. So, Father, thank you that the resurrection actually happened in the timeline of Earth's history. It's not myth. It's not legend. It's not churchiness. It's not a kid's thing. Scripture says it happened. It must have happened, or else everything we're doing, even at this very moment, is futile. But I thank you that it's not. I thank you, Jesus, you have risen from the dead. You are our living hope. I thank you that you are our anchor. And so we sing this song as victory song. In the midst of grief and pain and trials and tribulations, we lift our head up and we sing this as a song of victory. That because you live, Jesus, I can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. So we sing this as an affirmation of our faith. We sing this as an expression of victory, of who we are because Jesus lives.
because you live. And as we prepare for communion, you say as often as we take communion to do it in remembrance of you. And so, Jesus, we prepare our hearts to take communion as believers because we know that communion is for those who put their faith in Jesus. Jesus, thank you. We do this in remembrance of your death and resurrection, but we also do it in remembrance that you're alive and well. And that because you live, we can face tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. So Jesus, as your children, as your church, we take this communion in remembrance of you. We have a communion table here, and again, those who put their faith in Jesus, there's cups. And Marvin's just going to continue to play, and we invite you, if you'd like, you can come up and get a cup, and just go back to your seats, and just take communion on your own with the family or whoever you came with or individually. Just have a time of reflection on the resurrection, remembrance of Jesus for you personally, and you can take the bread and the juice, and when everyone has done that, we'll close with the song. So you may be seated, and if you would like to come up for communion when you're ready, we'll open up the tables. Group of individuals here and online, that we're celebrating the resurrection together today. Very present reality. So I pray that when we leave, we would leave renewed. We would leave joyful in our living hope, in our anchor in Jesus. So Father, we thank you and we celebrate the resurrection and what it means for all eternity.
but even for the next few hours of this day, as we walk by faith in the power of the resurrection. All God's people said, amen. We're going to close with the song, and then afterwards, if you guys can help us out after the song's done, you can go through these doors or you go through the main hall. There is a plethora and abundance of Easter refreshments. We'd love to hang out and fellowship with you while we prep the room for the kiddos, for the hunt. So why don't we stand together? Let's sing another victory song. Join us in the comments for fellowship and refreshments, and then we're going to get this egg hunt going.